Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And let's pray together. Father, we come to You this morning, and I just ask that, please, You'd help us as we preach. I pray that, Lord, You would, please, let the truth be very easily seen. And then, Lord, help us, please, to apply it to our lives. Help us to live and be doers of the Word. Please, Lord, for all that You want to do through every person here, every person that You want us to reach for You, I pray, please, as we try to reach this area for Your glory and for all that You want to do here. Please do a work in our midst this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in a fall program, and I want to encourage you this morning with a motivational truth. Now, this is going to be more of a Bible study than it is going to be a sermon, but there, I think the truth is heavy enough. And the man that helped me grow in the Lord taught me this a long time ago, and I want to pass it on. I want to first say this morning, just as an introduction, God is holy, God is just, and God is perfect. Psalm 18, verse 30, we'll turn to some verses, just listen to me. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler or a shield to all those that trust in Him. Deuteronomy 32 says this, He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. In other words, the Bible says many times, God is fair. God is just. God may not always meet, God never has to meet my standards of fairness. Sometimes I don't understand all that God understands. Most of the time. As a matter of fact, every time I don't understand what God knows. However, God has to, when I don't understand something, get the benefit of the doubt. Why? Because He's perfect. He's holy and He's just. God's always fair. Well, how could God do that? How could God allow that? I don't know. I just know the Bible says He is a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. He does not always meet my standards of fairness, but I do know this morning. I don't know what you face this week, but God's just and God is fair. God is fair. God's holiness sustains all of His other attributes. Because God is holy, He's true. Because God is holy, He is right. Because God is holy, He is just. The steps of the Christian life are wonderful. First you get saved. Then you follow the Lord and believer's baptism. Then you become a church member. Then you learn to walk with the Lord through reading and prayer. Then you learn how to tithe and give 10% of what God says is His. Give the tithe. Then you learn how to go soul winning. I don't think soul winning is the first thing that you're supposed to do when you get saved, but I do know this, it's down the line a little bit, and you do come to it as you grow in the Lord. A Christian is supposed to tell others because it is God's plan. We have been given the answer. Glory to God. God says, I owe a debt. Somebody told me. Amen? If it had not been for that, and God says, just like somebody told you, God says, you're supposed to tell somebody else. I owe a debt. I owe a debt. I'm saved this morning because somebody cared enough to get the gospel out. The main thrust of false prophets in our day is exalting the human ego through a positive approach. Be positive. Their degree in psychology helps them deceive people by professing the dream of a better world because of a cooperative human spirit. And what makes me sick in this day and age is they totally ignore the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no hope of a better life without getting saved. Every man is not an end in itself, and there's only so much you can do. My only hope is my salvation in the Lord Jesus. That's your only hope also. If you remember the first verse we read this morning, God said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. What is the gospel? The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That, Jesus dying for you, being buried in a tomb, and 3 days later rising again, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That is what gets people saved. When you trust the fact that Jesus died for you, was buried, and 72 hours later rose again from the dead, when you trust that, that is when you get saved. That is the power of God unto salvation. Now, listen closely. God used Paul to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not timid about it. I don't seek to hide my candle under a bush. Telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ is a command of God. It's not a gift. It's not a talent. It's a command. You say, oh, pastor, you tell others about the Lord, and you know, when you give out a gospel tract and you tell others and you invite people to the Lord, it's so natural for you. You don't know me before I got saved. I came home every day from high school. I didn't talk to nobody. I didn't go to the school functions. I was probably the biggest recluse you've ever seen. Oh, you're a natural. So I'm not a natural nothing. You should have seen me giving out my first gospel tract. I was terrified. I thought I was going to have to take 3 bathroom breaks. You know what I mean? It was bad. I mean, I was shaking. I was sweating. No, I'm not a natural anything. So don't say, well, if you're supposed to be a soul winner, if that's your gift or if you're talented. No. God says in the Bible, Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts chapter 1, I'd like you to take your Bible and go to John 15, verse 16. You go to John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Go to John 15, 16, but I'm going to read to you Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. You go to John 15, 16. But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now you're going to John 15, 16. What I just read, Jesus said, when you get the power of the Holy Ghost upon you, when the Holy Spirit fills you, one thing you'll do is witness. You'll do other things. There's other signs of a Spirit-filled Christian. But one thing you will do is ye shall be witnesses unto me. You will witness. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you quit worrying about what people think about you. There is a boldness that comes in the Christian life, and it only comes from being filled with the Holy Ghost. Where you quit, well, what are they going to say? What if they don't want me to give them a tract? You quit worrying about that. Ye shall be witnesses. A Spirit-filled Christian, one of the things they do, God says, is that they are a witness, or they tell others about the Lord. Look at John 15, 16. What a verse. I'd like you to think about it. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. This is Jesus talking. And ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Jesus said, when I saved you, when you put your trust in me, you think you chose me, but I chose you. I saved you to do what? Go and bring forth fruit. What a verse. What a verse. Well, no, I chose the Lord the day I got saved. God says, I chose you. I chose you. And I ordained you. You know what the word ordained mean? We talk about ordained preachers. The word ordained means placed with power. Placed with authority. God said, when I saved you, I placed you with authority in your home, in your neighborhood, in your workspace, in your community. I placed you to do what? Go and bring forth fruit. That is my purpose. That is my purpose. We're in a fall program. We're having an attendance building campaign, and I'd like to think we're having fun while we do it, and I want it to be fun. But Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 38, I sent you to reap. There's sowing, that's planting the seed. Then you wait for the seed to grow. Then you grab the stalk and you reap or you harvest. And Jesus plainly told all of us in John chapter 4, I sent you to reap. To do what? You read the context of John chapter 4, Jesus leading that prostitute to the Lord at the well. It means getting people saved. I sent you to reap. To get people saved. This morning, I want to give us a little push in a Bible study that I think will help us. And there are I realize there are people in here who've never led a soul to Christ. I realize that. I realize that. But everybody has to have a first time. Everybody's got to have a first time. You start out, the first thing I did, I didn't, the first person I talked to, I didn't win them to the Lord. I gave them a track, you know, dripping with sweat and here. If you could have seen me, I just went back and sat down. It was an early chow one morning, and I didn't start out leading people to the Lord, but I'll never forget when a Gene Johnson said, watch me, and he led two Marines to Christ separately. And he pulled him up and led another Marine to Christ. And then the next time, he said, okay. He lined it all up, said, hey, my friend here is going to show you how to go to heaven. He said, go ahead. And I'll never forget, the guy led to the Lord for the first time. He was in a leather jacket, had spikes, you know, and all that. But he sat down and let me show him how to go to heaven. I'm just trying to tell you this morning, would you take your Bible and go to Ezekiel chapter 3? God's Word is very specific. This is all introduction, and I just want you to see this. Ezekiel chapter 3, and look at verse 17. I know this is a weird introduction for a sermon, but stick with me just for a second, and then I'll start answering some questions here. Ezekiel chapter 3. I think Ezekiel 3 and Ezekiel 33 have some similar passages to them, and that's how come it's easy to remember 3 and 33. But you're going to Ezekiel 3. Look at verse number 17 and watch this. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. I wish you'd take verse 18 and look at it later and just think about it. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die. God has said that. And thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Very heavy truth there. That means every person that you could have told about the Lord and you didn't, their blood, when they're cast into hell, is going to be on your hands. That's what it says. Because the next verse says, look at verse 19. It says, yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But look at the last part of the verse. But thou hast delivered thy soul. So in one verse, if you don't speak, and this lifestyle evangelism, well, what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to live the gospel. And how do you live the death, burial, and resurrection? I understand being a good testimony, taking your boss a cup of coffee, and helping out when you don't have to. I understand being a good testimony, but nobody lives the gospel. Nobody can live the death, burial, and resurrection. I've been saved 29 years, and I've had one person in my life, one, walk up to me and say, there's something different about you. What's so different? I've only had one person. So let me get this straight. According to liberal churches, you're supposed to beam Jesus on a street corner until somebody comes up and says, wow, there's something different about you. Can I tell you something this morning? I don't think I'm that good. As a matter of fact, I haven't met anybody that's that good. Every once in a while, I'll meet somebody yielded to the Holy Spirit, and they remind me of the Lord Jesus, and I call them the Jesus people. Amen? But I don't know anybody that's so good of, wow, you live so righteous and so holy that I just want to get saved. That does not work. That does not work, but that's what they're telling, and I'll tell you why they're telling it. Because they don't want the pressure of having the responsibility of telling somebody about the Lord Jesus. That's why verse 18 says, when thou speakest not, when you don't talk, that is when their blood will be required at your hands. I can't think of anything that pushed me. When the man that taught me soul winning showed me this, there wasn't anything that caused me to weep more. There wasn't anything that night I spent in prayer. I didn't pray all night long. I'll just let you know this. I did several hours of weeping. I started thinking in my life of everybody that I knew that I'd never witnessed to. Everybody in high school that I called friend. That I'd spent, I mean, I'd went fishing with, I had went to their parties or whatever, or I'd watched, you know, been over to their house, and I never one time told them about the Lord. And I started thinking, dear God, what about so-and-so and so-and-so and this person? I mean, I had faces come into my mind that when they're cast into hell, God says their blood is going to be on you. I can't say there was no truth that was given me as a young Christian that caused me, that drove me to my knees, And where I just wept and said, dear God, I'm powerless. And dear God, I've never led a soul to You. And please help me lead people to You. It changed my life. It changed my life. Ezekiel chapter 3, I believe, is very important. Listen closely. Now that we understand the truth of soul winning this morning, we understand it's a command. It's for everybody. It's not a command for some. I want to answer a question that has been asked more than probably any other question. Here's the question. Are you ready? What about those in the world who've never had an opportunity to hear of Jesus Christ? Everybody's asked that. What about children? What about a baby? When a baby dies, if a baby is stillborn, or if a baby, a 1 or 2 or 3 year old, if they die, what happens to a child? What about the heathen who die who've never seen a Bible and have never heard the name of Jesus Christ? How could this question, I realize it's asked by skeptics, but how could a good God put people in hell who've never heard of the gospel or the name of Jesus one time? How could that be? I want to start us on a journey this morning. That was the question. Here's the answer. In several parts. Listen, and I'll have you turn to a few places. Number one, God created a perfect world. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The world was not created like you know it. God did not make a world with sin. Man sinned, and then the whole creation fell. But God made a perfect world. Number two, because of that, because of the sin, death and sorrow were brought into the world by man, not by God. When somebody says, how could somebody die? For how could God allow somebody to die of cancer? Or how could God allow my family member to die in a car wreck? Or how could God... Death came by sin.
Amen.
Death came... God did not design the world with sickness and death in it. God said, if you sin, it brings with it death.
Amen.
And curses. There was no... I just think of this thought. There were no mosquitoes till man sinned. There were no mosquitoes.
There wasn't anything pesky. There wasn't any. We didn't get tired before we sinned. You realize that? There was no such thing as getting so tired and needing to. It was all those things. All suffering came because of sin. Number one, God created a perfect world. Number two, death and sorrow were brought into the world by man, not by God. Number two, I'd like you to take your Bible and go to Psalm 98. Psalm 98. God, number three, God has revealed Himself to all men. Look at Psalm 98. Psalm 98. Look at verse number 2 and verse number 3 is what I hope you mark. Psalm, right in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 98, verse number 2 and 3. The Lord hath made known His salvation. His righteousness, watch this, hath He openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He, God, hath remembered His mercy and His truth toward the house of Israel. Watch this, look at the end of verse 3. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. You say, how? I'll explain that to you in a second. I'm not 100% sure. I have an idea. But the Bible says all men have been shown the salvation of God. All men have. You say, even how'd they do it without the Bible? Go to Psalm 19. You're in Psalm 98. Go to Psalm 19. Watch this. So all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Look at Psalm 19. Look at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where there, the voice of God, is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth. And their words, the word of God, to the end of the world, in them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. Look at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. I don't know exactly how God showed salvation to all men, but I believe one way is this. You realize the Bible, the Word of God, Genesis was penned by God, used Moses to do so right around 3,600 years ago. So now we have a Bible that God has given us. It always has been. It's eternal, but it's come to us 3,600 years ago. What did Abraham do who had no Bible? What did Job do who had no Bible? What did Noah do? Noah did not have a Bible. What did they do? The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth His handiwork. You can walk out before... A Christian should have never anything to do with horoscope. Sagittarius and all that garbage. That's witchcraft. But before the devil perverted that, my grandfather was a great astronomer. He directed ships in World War II. He directed his ship with the sky. They knew all that. I could go outside with my grandpa and he could point to different stars. Do you realize the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God? And before the devil twisted what we would call astrology and witchcraft, before that, you could go out and look at the Virgo, the Virgin, who would one day, the lion and the bear. And you could witness, though the witness of the stars is absolutely one of the most beautiful things you can see. How did God testify of His salvation to all men when there wasn't even the Bible yet? I believe one way. How can you look at creation? That's why the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. A fool would have to look at a tree with its arms stretched out to heaven and say, there is no God. The trees tell you there's a God. All creation tells you there's a God. You couldn't take a bunch of metal and throw it in a pile. Well, it didn't come into a car. Okay, how stupid is evolution? Then you gather all the metal parts up again. And you throw them down again. Still didn't make itself into a car. Just that you can look at a car and say, wow, this is a finely crafted piece of machinery. Somebody put a lot of thought into this. How can you look at create and still can't make a blade of grass? Amen. God still wins. Amen. The simplest plant on the planet, man still can't make. They still don't know how to do it. If they're so wonderfully smart in the laboratory, they still can't do it. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And there is no place where their voice has not been heard. God plainly says that. Would you take your Bible now and go back to our text, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. I am watching the time. Just go back to the New Testament in Romans chapter 1. While you go there, I said God created a perfect world. Death and sorrow were brought into the world by man, not by God. Number next, God has revealed Himself to all men. Look at Romans chapter 1, and I hope you look at verse number 18, but watch this. For the wrath of God is revealed, where? From heaven, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because, watch, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. I'll say it again. I don't know how God showed His salvation to all men, but God says whatever you can know of God, God revealed in you. You say, well, they don't have a Bible. God manifest His knowledge in them. That's what the Bible says. I don't know how God did it. I just know what the Bible says. Look at verse 19. Watch this. For the invisible things of Him, of God, from the creation of the world, listen, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, what a phrase, so that they are without excuse. The Bible teaches God has shown His salvation to all men. Through the heavens, through His creation, and on judgment day, there will be no one with an excuse. They will be without excuse. But nobody told me. God said, I gave you the light of my creation. You never acknowledged it. You continued to worship your idol. If you go to Romans chapter 2, read it later. Well, maybe we can, you're right there. Romans chapter 2, look at verse number 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. I know that's wordy, but just I can paraphrase it this way. Pagans understand the punishment of violating moral laws. That's why the false gods of the Egypt, that's why they throw their babies in the river. They have a conscience where they, well, I've done wrong and I've got to appease the gods because somebody's mad at me. So they do what? They sacrifice their children. And they do horrible things like that. Why do they do that? Because of the witness in themselves. Even pagans know there is punishment for violating moral laws. Look at verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. And then you ought to underline these next two words. Their conscience also bearing witness. Remember Romans chapter 1, how God placed in them, God manifested in them the things of God, the invisible things of Him are clearly seen. God gave us a conscience. God gave every man a conscience. Well, what about this continent over here that's never had a missionary and never, they've seen the salvation of God and God gave them a conscience. And when you accept or you receive the light that God gives more light. And God gives more light. But if you reject the light for your idolatry, God turns the light into lightning and judgment hits. It goes from illumination to judgment. You say, why are you showing us this morning? Now, listen closely. There are no men that have sought after God on their own. Romans chapter 3, verse 11 says, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. I think I already showed you that. When you got saved, God was seeking you. You went, well, I was seeking the Lord. And I thought, you didn't find the Lord. The Lord wasn't lost. You were. Amen? There is nobody that seeks God. God seeks us. Then, I showed you, all men have sinned. All men, all creation has sinned, knowing that there is a holy God. I showed you that. God's shown it in our conscience. Next, all men, every person, is therefore guilty of sin. Listen closely. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 7:20, there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Romans 3:19, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Romans 3:22 says, the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. The age of accountability is when there is a law established in the heart and mind. Children prior to the age of accountability are safe in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Bible plainly teaches that. When can you tell a child is no longer... When do they reach the age of accountability? A good sign is normally when they quit streaking. Remember? You know, when they're two, they come running across the floor. The diaper's hanging half off them. And yeah, mommy, mommy, I like that. And then about somewhere around four... Somewhere, depends, it's different for each child, but there comes a day when they start, when they crack open the door and go, Mommy, and they quit streaking. Do you know why? They don't want to be seen naked anymore. Do you understand? That's normally when we say the child is starting to reach an age of accountability. Okay? And it's different for each child. You can't say it's at this age. It's just if, I don't want you to write in your Bible when they quit streaking either. I don't want you to do that, but I think you'll remember that. Okay? Nobody, then, because of Romans chapter 1, verse 20, we read it this morning, nobody has an excuse. The Bible says, so that they are without excuse. Listen closely. If God were to carry out justice without mercy, all men would go to hell right now. If God carried out justice without mercy, all men would immediately go to hell right now. The Bible plainly teaches that. The wages of sin is death. John 3:18 says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Praise the Lord. The long-suffering of the Lord is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you realize when man sinned, do you realize God could have just wiped off creation and started over? He didn't do that, did He? He gave you a choice. And God said, there's only one that can die for you, and that's Me. And if you'll put your trust in Me, I'll save you. And God says He doesn't judge the earth immediately. He's going to, but He hasn't done it yet because He likes it when people get saved. Amen? He likes that. The long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. Conclusion this morning. The conclusion. God has given us a chance by providing His Son, Jesus Christ, as a substitute for us. The Bible's plain on that. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Next on the conclusion, we, as Christians, have been given the work of God, and we are responsible to preach it. Every one of us. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 4 says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. God says, look, I don't know why. I do not know why. I just know this. We're in the formula for getting people saved. God could have done it all by Himself. He could have announced it from heaven every half hour. I died for you. You're a sinner. You're on your way to hell. I'm the only way you can get saved. Put your trust in Me. He didn't do that. God said, I'm going to put you, a saved sinner, in the equation. Sinner plus saved sinner plus gospel equals an opportunity for somebody to get saved. But that's God's equation. I don't know why God did that. Because we fail a lot, don't we? We fail a lot. But that's God's equation. We have been given the work of God, and we are responsible to preach it. What is the purpose of our church? The purpose of our church is to make disciples. We're the main function. Why do we exist? Why do we gather? So we can get strength from the Word of God to go out and get somebody and take them and lead them to the Lord and start praying for them so they can get strong enough in the Lord to go out and get somebody. That's the purpose of our church. You say, October 25th, we're going to have a potluck and we're going to have Roundup Sunday and we're all going to get to eat after church. Glory to God. That's not. We do that for the fellowship, and I'm glad we do, but that's not the purpose of our church. The purpose of our church is to make disciples. Period. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. We'll have a wonderful teen program. We'll have a wonderful children's program. Praise God for the choir. I love our choir. But that is not why we're here. Everything we do here is supposed to be pointed towards getting people saved and growing in the Lord. That's why we do what we do. That's why we do it. Listen close. When a man dies anywhere, when a man anywhere dies and goes to hell, only that man and those of us who've been entrusted with the gospel are responsible. I've already showed you Ezekiel chapter 3. You say why? I'm now at the end of my sermon. It takes four things to get saved. It takes four things. Are you ready? It takes faith. And Romans chapter 12 says, God hath given to us the measure of faith. God gives everybody enough faith to get saved. What you do with that faith is up to you. You can put that faith in money, in your job, in your family, but what you do with that faith determines whether you get saved or not. Number two, what else does it take to get saved? It takes grace. I could read you Psalm 84:11. It says, the Lord will give grace and glory. I could take you to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. It takes faith and it takes grace. God gives both. The grace, for by grace are ye saved through faith. You've got to have grace. Grace is the desire. Grace is the... You ever talk to somebody that doesn't care about God? They're too proud. There's no humility there. They don't have grace. You got to have grace. Got to have faith, and you got to have grace. God plainly teaches that. You got to have another thing to get saved. You got to have blood. God says to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Leviticus 17:11 says the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. I could read you many verses this morning. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. There's only one thing that washes away sin, and that's the blood of the Lord Jesus. It takes faith, it takes grace, and it takes blood to get saved. God gave all three. God gave all three. God says, I give you the faith it takes to get saved. I'll give you the grace it takes to get saved. And I'll supply the blood of my own Son. What's the fourth thing? A soul winner. A soul winner. Somebody's got to carry the message. You see, when they're standing before God one day, and the books were opened, and the dead were judged out of those things which were in the books, and each one of them individually comes before God, and God says, check the book, the Lamb's Book of Life. Is their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have they trusted Jesus as their Savior? And when the angel says, they're not here. Whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. They're not here. Look again. They're not. Their name's not here. They're not. I sentence you to burn in the lake of fire forever and ever. No one will be able to say, God, you didn't give me enough faith. I put my trust in you, but you... God says, I gave you faith. You put it in your money, you put it in your job, you put it in other things. God says, I gave you the faith. Well, it was the grace. I didn't have enough grace. I just didn't have... God says, I gave you enough grace to get saved, but you're... your pride would not let you. Well, there just wasn't enough blood. The blood of Jesus cleanseth us from all sin. All of it. I supplied the blood. Well then, how come I didn't get saved? And I believe in the grandstands, the lost, before they're thrown into hell, are going to be able to say, you were supposed to win me to the Lord? I worked with you. We rode to work together every day. We spent breaks together. You were my neighbor. We lived in the same neighborhood for 5 years. All you ever did was just wave to me on your way to church. That's all you ever did. What are you... Can I tell you this morning, Gospelite Baptist Church, listen closely. God's fair. Do you know who's not fair? We aren't when we don't witness. We're the ones that's not fair. How could God throw somebody into hell? God says, Ezekiel 33:11, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. God says, I don't get my jollies ever out of throwing somebody into hell. God's fair. We started the sermon that way this morning. God's just. God's perfect. God never makes a mistake. Who's not fair? The one that's not fair is when we don't get the gospel that we've been put in trust with. The name of the sermon this morning is God fair? Is God fair? I've heard that question probably more than I've heard any other question. How could God do this? Do you not realize some very basic things about the Lord? I hope it helps you this morning do what? What we're supposed to be doing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, I know they don't know. Those outside of our church, those that we work with, those that are in our community, they don't know that the bridge is out. But Lord, you sent somebody to tell us your wonderful word and how you wanted us saved.